And Father, we do just bring that prayer and praise before you right now. We learn tonight that the Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. We're continuing tonight our Bible study in the book of Revelation. Calvary Chapel are ministries that not only teach from the Bible, but we go through the Bible. And we've been so blessed to be able to have God's Word before us. And I did ask you to sit down a little prematurely, and if you're able to stand up as I read these scriptures, that would be a great blessing. It's an honor and a privilege to stand before God and to have His Word in our hands. At Revelation chapter 7, the first four verses, "After these things I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree." Verse 2 of Revelation 7. "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth and the sea, or the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." And now again, you may be seated for reals. Thank you again. I have been so encouraged going through the book of Revelation. It's not a new book in terms of teaching. I've taught through it a number of times, but as you know, and as I know, every time we open up God's Word, it's a living Word. And God speaks to us through His Word and through the Holy Spirit of God. And I believe tonight, as I have been preparing and studying, my heart has been enriched and my love for Jesus is being strengthened. And there's things about my walk with God that through these scriptures tonight that we have, His Word is changing me. His Word is changing my walk. His Word is helping me understand that serving God is not in vain. So you understand, and I do too, that we would love to see a tremendous response on people's hearts. We'd love to see all the seeds that we've sown, all the times that we've shared Christ with others. We would pray and hope, and we continue to pray and hope that it would have a convicting effect, a comforting effect, a calling out to God for salvation. We would love to see more than we do see, but we have to trust God. And we must trust His Word that He's accomplishing things. And so a scripture that's familiar to all of us, it's the scripture that says His Word doesn't return void. We know that. And we apply it presently. But may I ask that right now, perhaps we can project our thinking towards chapter 7 tonight. That in chapter 7, we see the greatest harvest that has ever taken place on the earth. Taking place in chapter 7. It happens amongst the nation Israel, and it happens amongst all the Gentiles in the world. It's an incredible harvest. Now, it would be foolish for somebody today to say, "I'm going to wait and be a part of that harvest." You have no idea what you're saying, because it's also the greatest tribulation that has ever happened and ever will happen on the face of the earth during that time. And if the love of God and the grace of God and the power of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God isn't enough to change your heart, I'm not so certain that your heart would change during the tribulation period. But listen very carefully, and we'll get into it. But I want to just give you a preview of coming attractions tonight. The words that you've shared with others, the love that you've shown them, the gospel that you've presented to them, and even though you haven't seen a response, for those that are not taken up with the church at the rapture, for those that will stay on the earth, God in His mercy wants to save them, and many of the seeds that were sown by you and prayed over by you, and you never saw a response here, I must believe that part of that great harvest is a result of your labor and your love this side of the rapture. And it's from God's Word. As we get into the Word tonight, and for those that may be not familiar with Revelation, It's a mistake of any pastor not to teach through the book of Revelation, not just chapters 2 and 3 about the church, but teach through. There's a blessing, God said, for those who hear and those who obey my word. And those who hear my word, God said that there's a unique blessing. And I trust you've been blessed already tonight. I trust you've been blessed as you have been taking in God's word. I'm blessed to see you here. Revelation is about just being ready for God. On Sunday, we're in Romans. We want to be right with God in that relationship. We're learning about that. And people stay away from Revelation. God doesn't want us to stay away from any portion of his word. He wants us to read it, to hear it, to obey it. And we saw in chapter 1 that there's Jesus. John said in 1:19, you'll see Jesus. John 1:19, you'll see the churches in chapters 2 and 3, seven churches, literal churches, and Jesus encourages and corrects those churches. Chapter 4, John's taken up to heaven and sees what the church is doing. After the rapture of the church, you're in heaven. And in heaven, they're wondering about the scrolls. Who's worthy to open up the scrolls? Judgment is coming in tribulation. There's a scroll. It must be loosened. The seals must be broken. And Jesus Christ is the only one that's worthy. And in chapter 6, he begins to break the seals. There's seven seals. He broke six of those seals in chapter 6. The first four, we know that it's the introduction of the Antichrist on the white horse. So there's going to be a one world leader, one world government. And he's going to bring peace to the world and peace amongst Israel and peace amongst the Arabs. Peace. You know, I laugh right now because people talk about world peace, and as it relates to the Middle East, the only peace is P-I-E-C-E. They want a piece of that land. They don't want peace. That battle's going to exist until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes back and establishes his kingdom on earth in the millennium. Those six seals were opened up. And that's chapter 6. You say, where's the seventh seal? You said there's seven seals. You'll have to wait till next week. It's in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1, it talks about opening up that seventh seal. And when that seventh seal is opened, that document is rolled out. That scroll is rolled out. There's going to be the trumpet judgment and the bowl judgments. But in a sense, there's a parenthesis, a parenthetical stop. Chapter 7, and it goes through Revelation. We'll cruise along, but then God brings additional information, and then he continues on with the judgments. So judgments are taking place, but he says, I want to let you know some insight, some other things that are happening during the tribulation, during the great tribulation on earth. So that's what chapter 7 is about. People talk about God. We talked about on Sunday. Let me tell you about my God. Let me tell you. And really, we're just bringing God's word. We're letting God tell you about himself through his word. But people wonder about what kind of God would show this type of tribulation on earth. We realize when we are reading through the tribulation on earth that over one quarter of the earth dies in the beginning phases of the tribulation period. So we get concerned with COVID and number of deaths. They report it every day. They report it here in Bellingham, in Washington State. They report it in our nation. They report it in the world every day. Every day. But my friends, there's about 7 billion people right now. And so a quarter would be 1.5 billion people die in the beginning of the tribulation period. But it's interesting because you still got this world ruler, and there is still a sense of peace, and there is some prosperity taking place. Remember, the church has left the scene. The church has been taken up. And when the church is taken up to heaven, God has work to do on earth. The church is taken up, but he's concerned still about a nation, and he's going to wake up a nation. So when the church is taken up at the rapture, tribulation begins because he wants to wake up the nation of Israel. And in the first 8 verses, we see how he wakes up the nation of Israel. If anyone reports to you that the church has replaced Israel, I want to report to you that that's false teaching according to the Word of God. Because according to the Word of God, he has not forsaken Israel. According to the Word of God, he has a covenant with Israel. You can go back to Genesis chapter 12, chapter 13. You can see the covenant that he has with Israel. For those that want to move in that direction and they say, well, that covenant is over, then my question to you is, how much security do you have in the new covenant? If that covenant of God that he made with him, if you're telling me it's no longer in existence anymore and the church has replaced Israel, then I'm going to say, what kind of security do you have that God will keep his New Testament covenant? God is a covenant keeper. God keeps his promises. God keeps his covenant. It's an eternal work. And praise God, in recent times, you see, I believe in 1948, Israel became a nation again. It was destroyed in 70 AD. So 5 years before I was born, it became a nation. We're living in real time right now. And just in our recent time, the capital was brought to Jerusalem. That's significant. Just those pieces of the puzzle right before our eyes. So not only did he take up the church, not only is he going to wake up a nation, but he's going to minister and reach out to the heathens that are there. So I want us to know again in Ezekiel 18:23, it says, "Do I have pleasure at all that the wicked should die, the Lord speaking, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live?" God wants to save people right now. In 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. He's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." Tonight, I want you to take hope. Tonight, I want you to take heart. And tonight, I want you to take heed. We go to our scriptures at this point. As we read them in verse 1, "I saw these four angels." Again, time has stopped for a minute on the tribulation that's taking place when these scrolls are, the seals are opened up. And God says, wait a minute, I want to reveal something. So these four angels standing on the four corners, and it doesn't mean that the world is square. There's no implication regarding that by any means. Some people have critical thoughts about the Bible. The four corners would represent the four primary points on a compass, north, south, east, or west. Well, how do you know that? Isaiah 40, verse 22, 700 years before Christ was born, "It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in." The Word of God is way ahead of anything else in history. The Word of God is ahead. So we have three things. We have angels, the corners, and the winds. And so God is saying to the angels, hold everything. There's something I want to do. And he has them in strategic places. And the wind is a type of judgment to destroy. And he's saying, I want to hold the wind. I want to restrain it. Hosea 8:7 says, "They sow the wind and weep the whirlwind." So during the tribulation, it's the wrath of God against all ungodliness on earth. Remember the time frame we're living in. The church came into existence on the day of Pentecost, and it has a shelf life. The shelf life is at the rapture of the church when God declares he's going to take his church. That's the work of the bride. It's completed. The bride is going to be with the groom at that point. In verse 2, it said, "I saw another angel." So this is the fifth angel. By the way, for those who may be concerned, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, "To which of the angels did he ever say, 'Sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who inherit salvation?" There's angels all around here, my friends. There's angels. And God has, I believe, angels appointed to us. The multitude of angels are incredible. They're messengers from God. We don't pray to angels. We don't ask favors of angels. They're just God's messengers. They're his servants. He's utilizing them. Just like there's a realm. If we were to able to pull back the cover and to see what we cannot see with our human eyes, but to see in the spiritual realm, we would see forces, battles, waging right now We would see that. We'd be on our face realizing, wow, I didn't know that's what's happening. It is happening right now. It's never stopped happening. And God has, you know, his angelic realm, and he's taking care of us. The Lord loves you. He's taking care of you. The Lord loves his people, Israel. He hasn't forsaken them. They forsook him. He didn't forsake them. And he's going to hold to his promise. And so he has another angel in verse 2 ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. So here's another point, the seal of the living God. Now, the idea of a seal is not something new. We see that term used 14 times in the New Testament. There's a signet ring that was a sign of a seal, a sign of ownership. Noah, when he built the ark, there was a sense of a seal, protection. Israel, there was a seal. They put blood over the doorpost. That was a sign, a seal. It protected them. Even Cain, he was marked out as well. And in this time that we see in Revelation 14:1, behold, I looked, and behold, a lamb standing in Mount Zion with him 144,000. So again, chapter 7 talks about the 144,000 in chapter 14 as well. In chapter 14, it tells us in verse 1, having his father's name written on their foreheads. So this seal that they have, evidently it's our father's name on their forehead. In Ezekiel 9:4, this was interesting. I had never learned this until this week. It says, and the Lord said to him, go in the midst of the city and through the midst of Jerusalem, in Ezekiel 9:4, and put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and cry over all the abomination that are done within. So God has these men praying and interceding, and he asked to mark them out. And when I did a study on the mark here, specifically in Ezekiel 9:4, the seal, the mark, was shaped like a cross. Jesus is throughout the whole Bible. Verse 3, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the tree. So he's holding everything off. There's such idolatry towards the creation today, and the pressure and the laws that are taking place. God's asked us to be a good steward over his creation. And that's what we should be. We don't worship the creation. We receive what God's given to us, and we're blessed by it. And we use what he's given to us. It's a blessing. It's a gift from him. And if you follow through the judgments on the day of in the time of Moses, when he went back to the Pharaoh, and if you look at the judgments and how those judgments roll out, those 10 judgments, you'll see God uses the things that they idolized in creation, whether it was the blood in the Red Sea or whatever it is. If you go through it, he uses what was their idols and turns the tables and brings judgment. And in the end, the things that we people here worshiped as far as the creation instead of the creator, those things are used in his judgment. So he's going to instruct these angels. The timing of their mission was connected to the sealing and the protection of the servants of God. But we must quickly realize that you and I are also sealed by God. Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, God who also sealed us and has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Ephesians 1:13, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. God uses his seal right now. It tells us the sealing of the Holy Spirit is both meant as a comfort and as a challenge to us. We are comforted in that it assures us that we belong to him. We are challenged by it to depart from all evil and identify ourselves with the one we belong to. So thank God. How does that take place? When we were born again, when we asked Jesus Christ for forgiveness of our sins, when we are born again, God that day gave us eternal life. Eternal life began that day. Eternal life doesn't begin when you die. It begins when you're born again. You have eternal life. You've passed from death into life. And what he did is that he sealed us with his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit lives within us. What's the proof of the evidence of that? Well, sometimes I wish there was a X-ray machine, a Holy Spirit X-ray machine. You just like go before. It's like, whoa, wow, there's the Holy Spirit. But he lives within you. But how do you know? Because when you start to read the Word of God, it ministers to you. Because the Word is the Word of God. And God is living within you through his Holy Spirit. You know that because all of a sudden, the things that you used to do and didn't feel too guilty about, you feel very concerned about and very guilty about now. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit living within us, searching our hearts. When you're depressed and discouraged, the Holy Spirit comforts you. The Holy Spirit leads you. We're not alone. Jesus says, I'll never leave you alone. And that's why he's given the Holy Spirit to you. And that's why you're here. You're here as we worship. The Spirit of God's within you. We're able to worship him in spirit and in truth. These, in verse 4, I heard the number of them that were sealed. So 144,000. Those are literal people. It's not figurative at all in any way at all. They came from all the tribes of the children of Israel. They're sealed in their foreheads. There's a list of over 29 lists in the Bible of the 12 tribes in the Bible. And at times there's different orders and different names with them. In this particular list, Dan is left out. Perhaps he's disqualified as an evangelist at this time because of his idolatry. But God's grace is there because in the millennium, in the list that's presented in that time frame, he's in it. And I love the way the Lord works. The important matter is our personal salvation. Do I know the Lord? I do not know how you feel about it, but I'm encouraged that God is going to raise up an army of redeemed Jews who will preach the gospel of the kingdom, and a multitude will be saved from tribulation. We serve a truly awesome God. He took a displaced nation and he brought them back. May 14th, 1948, and God made an everlasting covenant with him. There's the Abrahamic covenant, Mosaic covenant, Davidic covenant, and in Romans 10, 11, 9, 10, and 11, we see Israel's past, present, and future. And then in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, he lists all 12 tribes and 12,000 that are sealed from each tribe. There's been cults that have come along through the years, the Worldwide Church of God, Jehovah's Witness, even Seventh-day Adventists. Many of these groups use this 144,000 as though it's that number is going to apply to them and their group. Not true. Not true at all. These men are not Gentiles. These are men that are members of a family. They are Jews. God is not through with the Jews. These Jews receive Christ. There's 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. No living Jew knows today what tribe they're from because all the records were destroyed in 70 AD. The temple was destroyed. All the records were destroyed. So what does that mean, Pastor? Then if they're destroyed, how would we know? Because God knows. God knows everything. He knows where all of them are at. I mean, listen, he knows what you're thinking right now. Yeah, he does. And he still loves you. And he loves me. He knows everything. He knows our thoughts. Before we even speak, he knows those words. Well, Pastor, what about people that have died in war and their bodies are, you know, lost or explosion or whatever else? I thought about that recently, and I may have been reading something because I didn't come up with this idea, but I like it. I've thought about it because it talks in the scripture that he captures every tear that you've shed. We've all cried. He captures that in a vial, and he's got our DNA. he's not as though he needs it. I mean, but in an interesting way. No one's lost. There's not a random molecule in this universe. He's in charge. He's in control. And at the right time, he's going to bring together these 144,000 evangelists. And he's going to seal them and protect them. They're not going to die. Many are going to die during this period of time, but they won't. They're protected. They're going to be a voice to call people to Jesus Christ. In chapter 11, not only is there 144,000 during the tribulation, two representatives from the past come down out of heaven and they minister on earth. You'll find it in Revelation 11. For 3.5 years, nothing could stop them. And if you're against them, it's though fire comes out of their mouth. It's a fiery message they have. And not only that, but I believe also in chapter 14, there's an angel flying through heaven with the everlasting gospel. The mercy of God. He stops the tribulation, six seals, and all the violence taking place. A quarter of the earth has died, and he says, wait, I want you to know. I want you to see my mercy. It's time. 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes, sealed and in action. Representatives, the law and the prophets coming down out of heaven, proclaiming the gospel, and also an angel. Some people download a guilt complex upon us or church like Christ can't come until the church fulfills and everybody in the whole world hears the gospel. Well, we're about that. We're about giving the gospel to the world. That's what we're about. That's why these things are broadcast and sent out. We want everyone in the world to be saved. But it's not a burden, I share. God's got it done. He's going to take care of it. He told us. He's going to make sure that the whole world hears the gospel before he comes back. And he shows us how he does that. And then in the last verses, 9 through 17, it tells us in 9, now what's happening with the Gentiles? It says, I look, verse 9, after these things I look and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And verse 10, crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels around the throne, verse 11, and the elders and four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne. They worshiped God. Amen. Blessings, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might be to our God forever and ever. This is spectacular. What it's showing is that the great multitude of people that died for their faith, died believing in Jesus, and you can't even number them. That's how huge it is. So it's the greatest revival, the greatest harvest. And it talks about the 144,000 as the beginning of the harvest. And it shows us this is how big the harvest is. Now, in the time that we're living in right now, and with all the different things happening, it says kingdom against kingdom, ethnic against ethnic. There's great violence and great hostility and great division. And there's lots of people just putting all kinds of books out there that you're supposed to read, and it's supposed to make you feel or respond in some way or another. And I want to let you know, I'm all about learning for sure. But my friends, it's interesting how competent the Holy Spirit was in the New Testament church in the first century. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit convicted people of sin. It's interesting how the Holy Spirit worked and God brought a message and said, stop the partiality. There's no partiality. It's interesting how powerful the Holy Spirit can work. And that's what's needed. What's needed in the church and within our lives is the working of the Holy Spirit. God's very competent to do what he needs to do. And so you can't make up for your past life and your past sins or whatever. We live in the present right now. And if the Holy Spirit convicts you personally, then take care of things. There's lots of letters I wrote after I got saved 40-some years ago. There's a lot of people that I hurt because I lived so selfishly. Starting with my parents and working from there. The Holy Spirit is very competent. And the wonderful thing about verse 9 is you and I have no power or capacity to change people's lives or to change the world or to unite. We have none. But God is able to do it. And he shows us, here it is. It doesn't matter where you're from in this world. You're going to be in heaven and look. And we're not going to look all alike. We're going to be different as we are different right now. Because he's saying, look at, when I see up here, what do I see? There's a variety of people from a variety of places. They look, you know, everyone looks different. And we're there, but what do we have? We have white robes, and they have palm branches in their hands. And these are the tribulation saints. Now, these scriptures give us clear evidence that the church is already in heaven, and I'll point that out in a minute. Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Then the end will come. So it's going to take these people giving their lives. Multitudes will give their life for God. Spurgeon said, I suppose as he looked at them, he could tell wherever, he could tell where they had come from. There is individuality in heaven. Depend upon it. Every seed will have its own body. There will sit down in heaven, not three unknown patriarchs, but Abraham, and you'll know him. Isaac, and you'll know him. Jacob, and you'll know him. There'll be in heaven not a company of a person, all struck off like alike so that you cannot tell who's who, but they will be out of every nation, kindred, and people, and tongue. That's exciting. That's exciting. It's what's in people's hearts right now. They just need to understand. They need to surrender to Christ, because what's in your heart and what breaks your heart, God takes care of. And it's what the kingdom coming is going to be all about. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Having an emblem of righteousness, these white robes, they worship God for salvation he's provided. They are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The worship, it characterizes their praise. They fell before the throne. Again, these are the tribulation saints. We saw the other church in chapter 4 and 5. These are tribulation saints. They died during the tribulation. The words that filled their praises. Look at, we saw it already in verse 12. Just note this, because if sometimes you're looking for something to meditate on, verse 12 could be that. Notice the bookends, amen and amen. But look with me, blessing, glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power, and might be to our God forever. There's seven things right there about the Lord. So maybe tomorrow you wake up and say, amen, amen. Lord, blessing. Look at how you've blessed my life. I'm awake right now. I have a place to live. I just thank you, God, for your blessings. Give him glory by worshiping him. Verse 13, who are they? The question was that are in these robes. They want to know. John knew the church in chapters 4 and 5, but who are these? You'll notice that there's a difference between the church that's in heaven and the tribulation saints. The church is on the throne. The tribulations are, the church is sitting there on the throne. The tribulation saints are standing and serving. The church has crowns. Tribulation has no crowns. The church has harps in their hands, and the tribulation saints have psalms or palms in their hands. They are blessed to be in heaven. Tears are washed away before the throne. And it's different than the church, the bride. Verse 14, he said, sir, you know. And he said, these are the ones that came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We just have a few minutes left, but I want to speak about the blood of the Lamb. When John the Baptist, and Jesus said there was none other like him in terms of a righteous living person, when he was baptizing and Jesus approached him, he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. How all of human history had waited for that proclamation. And we are saved, and everyone is saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to God. Hebrews 9:22 says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot. We read in Revelation 1, 5, to him who loved us, he washed us from our sins in his own blood. In John 1, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins. And what a blessing. Here's an interesting thought. How can we be white by the blood? White by the blood is an interesting phrase. We don't think of being made white by the application of blood, but the blood of Jesus cleanses us. Isaiah 1:18, listen, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Verse 15, before the throne of God, they serve him night and day in his temple, and who sits on the throne will dwell amongst them. Verse 16, they shall not hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them. So these tribulation saints, they went through it. They were starving. There was famine. They were thirsty. There was no water. The sun was scorching. Verse 17, for the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God will wipe away every tear. David prayed in Psalm 27:4, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So take hope. The greatest revival is yet to take place. There's many people I wish would have responded to Christ already, and I still hope and pray they do. I want to see multitudes come. I want to see a revival before a great tribulation revival. And that's it. Like, why else are we here? To be faithful, but I pray to see many come. So take hope. The seeds you planted, they are being watered through your prayers. We pray that it would awaken people up. Take heart, because through trials and persecution, God is at work. You and I, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit right now. God allowed COVID-19 to happen. God is allowing it to interrupt our world and our life. God is allowing it to bring frustration. I'll speak for myself. God is allowing it, but I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and God is using this, and I want the Lord to use this. I want to learn more about him. I want to grow in understanding his love and his purposes for my life. I want to have a sense of urgency regarding living for him. And take heed, my friends, because God isn't finished with Israel, and God is not through with the Jews. And never, ever allow yourself to be anti-Semitic, speaking against Israel or the Jewish people. My friends, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Savior, Jesus Christ, is called the King of the Jews. So any talk against Jewish people or the nation of Israel should cut to our hearts. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, this evening we thank you so much for your word and your presence. Thank you for the time of worship. Thank you, God, that you're with us. And I pray, God, that we would leave here today understanding how significantly that you have taken care of all people, God, in the world. How tonight we learned in a new way how much you love the world, how much you're not willing for any to perish, how you're not finished with the nation Israel, how you have wonderful and mighty things in store, even during the most difficult tribulation ever to face the earth. You're there with your mercy, and yet tonight you're here with mercy. You're here with mercy and love for us and for those listening. And I pray, God, that we would really awaken ourselves, God, by your grace and mercy right now. Examine our hearts, and may the Holy Spirit within us cause us to yield to Jesus, yield to his word, build up your church, build up the body of Christ. We pray in advance, God, for things that will take place tomorrow, Friday, Saturday, leading up to Sunday. Cause us to be able to come out with an earnest heart to hear what you have to say to us, a heart prepared to worship. Thank you for our worship team and their practice tomorrow night. Continue to be with members of our fellowship that need healing and encouragement and hope. Pray for parents that are trying to understand how best to move forward regarding school and all the things that are taking place. We need your wisdom. We need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.